Let me ask you to take your Bibles, please, and open them to Matthew chapter 7. Today we're going to look at just a simple issue of life. We're going to look at the issue of insecurity and how to live confidently. You know, the most commonly diagnosed mental illness is some mood disorder, such as depression. And if you want to go back, get to the root of it, it often is caused by what we call low self-esteem or a lack of personal confidence. Certainly these always contribute to depression. Well, Christ came to minister to the whole person. If we understand the ministry of Christ, we understand that he has come, first of all, to save us, that is to save us from our sin, to make us right with God. And the heart of Christ's mission was to die on the cross for our sins, to reconcile us with God, that we now have a relationship with the living God and can have an eternal hope that even after we die, we have some place to go and to be with him for eternity. But if we only see Christ in that light and we don't see him ministering to our souls today, we misunderstood his mission. You know, we have this expression, save our souls. And I think most often we assume that only means after death. But actually, the soul is you. The soul is your mind, your emotions, your will, the basic person. We speak about Christ saving our souls. It means he also saves us in the here and now. He delivers us from the problems we have in this life. That's what Christ does. So when we look at the issue of salvation, it's not just something that happens after we die. Rather, Christ is active today. And if we only see him in the effective after death, we misunderstood what his mission was. Well, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We're in this wonderful message that's so brilliant. It shows his genius, but not just the genius. It also shows God's message for fallen humanity. And Christ peels back the layers of issues in our life one at a time. He is direct, but he's also gracious. He's direct with the issues, but you also see him doing it in a gracious, clear way. Now, we're looking at the seventh chapter, and you follow me in your Bibles. We're going to read the first 12 verses. It says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Well, the message we have from this passage is the understanding of the importance of trust in the goodness of God. And those who trust in his goodness can live confidently each day and can actually be of use to God to help others. Now, we're dealing in part this morning with this old issue of self-esteem. Just the simple issue of self-esteem. How do we feel about ourselves? Now, this is, for some of us, this is going to be a little bit of review from Psychology 101. But I'm not a psychologist. I am a Christian pastor. But still, psychology in this area has something to say to us, is relevant for us. Now, people with high self-esteem have a certain perspective in life. That is, they have confidence. And generally speaking, they think about growth and improvement. They think about how you can get better, how you can go about your life and achieve things. and they're fairly optimistic in life. Those with low self-esteem, their attitude is basically negative, and they fear making mistakes. And their concern is simply to not make mistakes. And, well, there's a balance in most of us of these two attitudes. But definitely the person with low self-esteem has a hard time envisioning growth. And so he does not achieve as much in life. He's not as happy as he could be in life. Now, I don't know how many of you are golfers out there. Just I'll take a survey. How many of you are golfers? Any golfers out there? Okay. Not, you know, golf's not as popular in Germany as it has been other places I've lived. But I consider myself a golfer. My handicap at one time was 8. Now it's probably about 55. But I used to be able to swing a club. But you know, if your golf is a funny game, I mean, it's created by some evil genius Scotsman who decided to punish us for having spare time to play the sport. It has all kinds of things in your way. And if you have your ball, you have to hit over water quite often. And if you're going to hit over water, there's two ways to think about it. One is you can sit there and say, I can envision the ball flying off this grass and landing on the green or wherever it's supposed to go. And you envision that positive result in your mind, and you picture it, you see it. And that's a very good way to play it, by the way. The other way is you get over your ball and you say, oh no, don't hit it in the water, don't hit it in the water, don't hit it in the water. And if you're thinking about not hitting it in the water, you know what you're going to do. You're going to hit it in the water, yeah. Well, that's simply a reflection of a low self-esteem. That's what happens when we're always thinking in terms of negative things, negative outcomes. Don't make mistakes rather than, I can do this and I can grow. Now, most of us are a mixture of these things. We have a mixture of feelings. Some days we feel good about ourselves. Some days we don't feel so good about ourselves. And there is some room in all this issue for self-doubt. We're a mixture of feeling confident and feeling in doubt. And actually, that's a fairly healthy way to live. If you're always confident and you think I can do all things, well, there'll be something you'll learn you can't do. One person said that it's good to be convinced of your ability, but it's also good to not be sold on the issue so quickly. That we need some convincing of this. Now, this is where the biblical perspective really does come in, though. The biblical perspective is this: there's something to feel good about us, that we are made in God's image. Do you realize what a marvelous statement that is, that you are made in the image of God? That's not said about any other creature other than humanity. We are made in God's image, and because of that, you're special. You're unique. Every one of us is unique. Every human being is unique and special. That says something powerful about you, wonderful about you. But yet, we're also sinners. Sin has entered the human race, and it has marred and scarred God's wonderful creation. That is us. So we understand there's something negative also about us, that we are not only sinners ourselves, but we're the results of generation upon generation of sinners as well. So we live in a sinful world, we were raised by sinful parents, and we ourselves are sinners. But yet in Christ, the good news is we are forgiven, we are cleansed, we are restored to Him, we are redeemed, and we're made into new creations. But this old sinful nature is still here. But we can expect God to continue to bless us and to lead us and to enable us. So for the Christian, the attitude and the outlook is always positive, that God will not abandon His creation and certainly not abandon those that He has redeemed. So we can be confident in Him and look forward, but yet we still have issues we struggle with. Now, let me talk about what people do who have low self-esteem. Those who do not feel good about themselves, they're likely to experience negative outcomes. They're more likely to expect bad things. They're more likely to make rash decisions. They're more clingy with their relationships. They end up trying to hold on to people, and they end up pushing people away the whole time. And you and I know people like that, that they cling on to you, and you have this instinctive reaction to try and get away from them. And that's just the reaction of someone who feels they need someone. They need someone to do this. Now, teenagers with low self-esteem are more likely to become pregnant outside of marriage or to get someone pregnant outside of marriage. But there are four typical behaviors of people with low self-esteem. What are they? Let me just four typical ones. First of all, bullying. People with low self-esteem are often bullies. Not every bully has low self-esteem, but that's often one of the outcomes. That because they feel so bad about themselves that they lash out at others. Another is quitting. And this is a defense mechanism. But often you see people with low self-esteem simply quitting a relationship, quitting an opportunity, quitting a job. And the reason is they just can't deal with the failure. They're afraid of failure. They feel so bad about themselves they can't take anymore. And so they will quit you for fear that you're going to quit them. They'll break up with a girlfriend or a boyfriend very quickly. I'm afraid he's going to break up with me or she's going to break up with me, so I'll just quit them. Or they'll quit a job. They're going to fire me anyway. I'm just going to quit them. And whatever it is, they fear so much failure. They just can't take anymore. Now, another aspect of people with low self-esteem is cheating. They compete unfairly because they don't think they can compete fairly. So they compete unfairly. They try to go around the rules and try to find some way. They're not concerned about their character. They're trying to get that prize and say they can feel good about themselves, but it's not coming from within. And finally, they avoid things. They avoid doing those things they could do because, again, they're a fear of failure. That they do not take responsibility when they could. Rather, they have this unrealistic fear of failure. Now, where do these feelings come from? Well, most often they come from a parenting style that was not the best parenting style. Most often we get it from home. And that is normally it is a parent who is overly strict in punishment, over-punishes. The punishment does not fit the crime. Often with shaming, not just what is the physical or the physical world punishment, however that was done, but it's also the shaming of the individual. And then the parent usually abandoned them emotionally, withdrew from them emotionally. And that's a very bad combination, a strict, heavy-handed punishment that doesn't fit the crime, and then to abandon someone emotionally. I thank God that he never does that with his children. Thank God that with his children, God is loving and kind. A survey of educators were asked to give five traits of students they had in their class, five traits of students with low self-esteem. They came up with 5,000 words. very thorough survey. The top ones were this. They were withdrawn, shy, quiet, insecure, underachieving, negative in attitude, unhappy, socially inept, angry, hostile, unmotivated, depressed. They were followers, not leaders. They had a poor self-image, no non-risk takers. They lacked self-confidence, poor communicators, and they acted out. Now, Christ in his sermon touches exactly this issue. He talks in this passage particularly about these issues that show how we think. Now, we're going to look at how we can put this behind us, how we can live confidently. And the first is this. We see a bad habit to break. And that's the habit of judging others. A bad habit to break. That is of looking negatively and critically at others. Always criticizing them. He says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be used against you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye when you do not see the plank in your own eye? Well, there's two reasons why this is an unwise decision. So it's a bad habit we ought to try and break. First of all, because it's ineffective at dealing with our own issues. What the person who's very critical seeks to do is he feels so bad about himself. He sees everyone else superior to him. And the only way he knows to resolve that, rather than seeking to grow, he doesn't think growth is possible. So what does he do? He tries to lower everybody else. And that's the only solution he can see. So they're very critical. And if you're raised by a parent who's very critical, you know firsthand how that impacted your thinking. Always find something to criticize about anyone. Well, this is not a a good example to give to your children or pass along. And Ezekiel talks about the sheep being unfair. It talks about the sheep muddying the water. Muddying the water. They had clear water to drink out of, but they muddied the water. So they did not drink out of it, but they muddied it for others to drink out of. Well, this is the attitude that criticism brings. So it's ineffective. It doesn't deal with the real problems of life. It doesn't make you better. It just tries to make you feel a little better about yourself by lowering everyone else. But secondly, it's hypocritical. It's just plain hypocritical. If you do not want people sitting around in their living rooms criticizing you, then you should not sit in your living room criticizing them. And to do that is simply to be hypocritical. If we want others to respect us and to consider us and not to say bad things about us, then we ought to repay the favor and also be considerate and be patient and try to be understanding. Now, confident people pull others up. Insecure people push people down. If you ever worked for a boss who is an insecure person, he tries to dominate you and belittle you and control you through intimidation. If you work for a boss who is a positive influence, they try to lift you up and encourage you and make you stronger. See, the people that have confidence in life, they really do encourage other people. One of the interesting things about sports, if you see people who are really good team members, often you'll see that team member of a sports team who maybe has all the statistics. He's good on offense. He's good on defense. He has the statistics to show how many points he scores or how many shots he blocks, whatever the sport is. You can look at it and statistically say, this guy is a good player. We can prove it numerically. We can prove it with statistics. But anyone who's ever coached knows that there's some players that rise above those levels that you say, this guy is not necessarily the good in any statistic except one, and that's the most important. That whenever he is playing on the field, he makes everyone else play better. And that's the most important. That's one of the statistics, by the way, that coaches look at also. Is to see, when this guy is in the game, what happened? And there are some people like that in life. They don't stand out in any remarkable way in their statistics at work or what they achieve. But those who look at them can say, whenever that person is in the room, whenever he or she is involved with something, they make everybody else better. And that's what Christ is describing. The one who's critical makes everyone worse. The one who is an encourager and seeks to learn, he makes everyone better. You know, there are people, the truth is there are people that are just better than us. You think about it, whatever field you're in, there is one person who's the best in the world, right? There must be one. Probably you're not him, right? Probably it's not you. Now, it could be. I'm not saying it's not, but probably it's not you. It's not me. Well, those who are growing look to see those great examples. Rather than tearing them down, they say, what can I learn from this person? And when they see someone that comes along beside them, rather than pushing them back, say, no, you stay there. See, how can I lift this person up? How can I encourage them? Well, a critical mind, a criticizing tongue, that's a bad habit to break. Secondly, though, there's a good habit to make. Christ says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And he's referring to our relationship with God, but also our relationship with everything else. He says that confident people have confidence in God. They really believe that he is able to do everything he said he would do. And that confidence changes everything else about them. So it says, ask and seek, and knock expectantly. There's the power of expectant prayer. And when we understand who our Heavenly Father is, we can talk to him confidently, not worrying about these things. John Bassanio, in his book, The Power of Positive Praying, spoke about an experience he had with one of his children. That he was at work at home. John Bassanio, pastor at First Baptist Church of Houston, Texas, for a long time, a large, large church. And one day he was at home working on his sermon in his own study. And his son, came to him and said, Daddy, will you build me a playhouse in the backyard? And he was busy. He said, well, sure, son, I'll do that. And then the boy went on, and he went back to his sermon preparation. But he could see the backyard and where he was sitting, and he noticed his son started dragging all of his toys out into the backyard. One thing after another. Every one of them started amassing them in the backyard. So he said, what is this boy doing? So God said, son, what are you doing? He said, well, you said you're going to build me a playhouse, and I'm bringing all my toys out here to be in the playhouse. Well, what do you think the father and him did? Well, immediately, he said he put down his sermon. He'll work on that another time. But he went out and began to plan the playhouse. Went out to a Lowe's or they don't have Obi in the U.S., but went to someplace like that, sort of buying the supplies. Well, if that's what an earthly father does, what does our heavenly father do? How does God respond to our expectations? Our expectations in what he has said in his word. Now, if we just launch out there and expect God has to do some great miracle he did not promise to do, just for our sake, we would be presumptuous. But if we're people of faith, we can go and see what he says in his word, and we can expect him to do that. And that's the attitude. He says, asking, asking. Now, asking has to do with searching for knowledge. And there is a progression, by the way, in these three words. Christ did give an order to these. Asking is seeking for knowledge. Seeking is referring to seeking for God. Seeking is seeking a person. And then knocking. Knocking is for the opportunity we need. We need some help. God, open this door for me. Well, most often we reverse these, right? We want to knock first rather than seek God or to ask for knowledge. Make me wiser, God. If you make me wiser, make me more spiritual, but closer to you, then open the doors for me. You see a progression. I'm ready for the opportunity. But if we just say, God, open the doors, I don't want to be changed. I don't want to be a better person. Just open the doors. We've misunderstood this whole process. Ask. Ask for God's wisdom. Seek. Seek his face. Get to know him. And then knock. Let the doors of opportunity open for you. Now, the attitude is such a, he is describing, it's just the attitude of a child that's confident in his parent. Many of us are parents here, I guess most of us, not all of us. But you know, if you're a good parent, there's going to come those times when you're a kid, when they're little, they come up to you, you know what it is, they come up, daddy, daddy, start patting on you. Daddy, 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 and you're talking, well, just a second, what second, son? Daddy, daddy, or mommy, 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 you remember those kids do that, yeah? Daddy, you say, what is it? And whatever it is, what was going on? It was just simply childlike faith in their parents. And they just kept on asking, kept on seeking, kept on knocking, because they were just convinced you were going to help them. Now, can you imagine a parent who responds harshly, says, get away from me. Don't touch me. How dare you? Well, that'd be a bad parent, right? Not the right way to act. Most parents patiently say, it's okay, just 1 minute. Let me finish this conversation. Just a minute. Don't interrupt. You usually have to teach your children not to interrupt. But still, the attitude of confidence that child is showing is the way we should respond to God. In fact, even more so because we're not perfect parents. But our Heavenly Father is absolutely perfect. And we can come to him just in that childlike faith. Lord, Lord, help me. I need this. I want to see your face. I want to know you better. I want to know the truth. Open my mind that I can understand. And Lord, I need opportunities. God knows everything we need, and we can just simply trust him to do that. Well, there's a bad habit to break. There's a good habit to make. And finally, there's a new path to take. And then this passage, he says in verse 12, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. You know, this is a remarkable thing, outcome of the Christian faith. There are some people who, especially those who struggle in the area of self-confidence or self-esteem, that they have a very hard time ever thinking about anyone else. They're very self-centered because they hurt so much inside. They keep trying to make themselves feel better about themselves. They don't think about others. There's a psychologist once told me the definition of a narcissist. A narcissist is someone who's self-focused. A narcissist would say, after he talks about himself, they talk about themselves again and again and again. After a narcissist finishes talking about himself, he says, well, that's enough about me. Now let's talk about you. What do you think about me? And that's when you know someone is a real card-carrying narcissist. And it's very hard for people who cannot feel the love of God and do not have it in their own heart and awareness of it. It's very hard for them to think about other people. But that's exactly what Christ does. He comes to us and he says, ask, seek, knock. I'm there for you. I'm there for you. Now, with that knowledge, go out and make a difference for others, as you would that men should do to you. Now, this is sometimes called the golden rule. Scripture doesn't call it that, but we often do. But you notice it's positively stated, not negatively stated. Others have said negatively, that which is hateful to you, do not do to another. But Christ said it positively. Not just don't do those bad things, but do the good things as you would want someone to do to you, do to them as well. That includes the negative that we should not do, but it also adds the positive that we can do. Think about someone else. Think about how you can make someone else's life better. And that's the new path to take. And those who live with this awareness, well, they're free. They can trust in the love of God. They don't try to make themselves feel better by tearing others down. Rather, they look and see how they can build one another up. They can approach God positively, knowing He is their loving Heavenly Father who watches over them and cares for them. They don't fear those things. And they can go make a contribution to others. And they're thinking about how they can help others. William Wilberforce was a British politician. If you know the history of the end of slavery in the Western world, you will know of his lifelong work. He was a committed Christian, a man of deep faith. And in the fight against slavery, it was very difficult, very difficult. Slavery, as we have known it the last 200 years ago, it was economically based. There were three commodities that are the most addictive commodities ever to come around in the world, that slavery was justified to keep the institution going and to keep these things being supplied to people. Now, the first one was tobacco. Tobacco was grown in the New World, and it was grown by slave labor. And tobacco is physically a very addictive thing. And it was people willing to pay money for tobacco. So there was money to be made in providing it. There was unhappiness to be experienced if people could not get it. So was that tension in the world. Now, the second two may surprise you, though, but you're addicted to them right now. You don't want to live without them, I assure you. And you'll understand as soon as I tell them. The next one was cotton. Until cotton came around, everybody's undergarments was made of wool. Think about that for a second. And suddenly the world has cotton. Well, no one wants to go back from cotton. People were willing to pay money. There were fortunes to be made. Justification for slavery, because that was the only way they could figure it out, it could be raised. And the third was also addictive, sugar. Until the sugar plantations came along, Europeans particularly didn't have a lot of sweet things. I mean, what was sweet 300 years ago, we wouldn't consider sweet at all today. But sugar, suddenly processed sugar, changed everything about life. And to this day, well, not everybody in the world is still addicted to tobacco, but to this day, the world is very addicted to cotton and sugar. Well, the problem, though, is it was used to justify this ungodly institution of slavery. And committed men like William Wilberforce and many others as well stood against it, said, this is wrong. But you can imagine, you can just imagine taking on all the chocolate companies, all the soft drink companies. These are mammoth companies. Taking on all of these, the clothing manufacturers. Can you imagine taking them on? Rather scary, right? But he said, no, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. We cannot do this. It was a difficult, very difficult fight. One time in the early 1790s, after another defeat, after 10 years of fighting this, and it took much longer beyond that, But he was tired and frustrated, and he opened his Bible, and he found a letter fall out of it. And the letter was actually written by John Wesley, who had passed away at that time. But Wesley wrote it to him, and it said this: "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you?" Amen. "Are all of them together stronger than God? Well, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God, in the power of His might." Well, those who live confidently, that comes from God, having a relationship with Him, letting Him strengthen you. And you're not looking for support among the world. It's nice if you get it. Everybody likes encouragement. But righteousness will not be achieved in this world if we're always looking for people to support us. The one who lacks confidence, he's trying to get at the wrong places. But the one who understands who God is and God's love, then he can stand, or she can stand strong. And they don't worry about tearing others down. They want to lift others up. They can approach God confidently, knowing that He hears them. And then go out and make a difference. They can consider, what does God want me to do? What is going to be the legacy of my life? How will God use me in this world? How can my testimony for Christ make a lasting effect on this world? In my children, in my friends, in my job, in my church, in my witness, what can I do for Him? How can I do unto others the same I want them to do unto me? And that's what people with confidence, how they live. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy. We thank You, Lord, for Your truth. We thank You for this message that Christ Jesus preached. And Lord, we thank You that He deals with the issues of the human soul, issues we face today, issues that we struggle with. And Lord, each of us, there are times we lack confidence. Each of us, there's sometimes we crave acceptance. And Lord, forgive us when we put this acceptance by man above Your acceptance, when we thought we could receive a blessing that would change us just because someone paid attention to us. Lord, forgive us when we criticized others unfairly, unjustly. You're the only judge. You're the only one who really can judge others. We cannot. Lord, help us to forgive those who have criticized us and not to be bitter towards them. Let us also be gracious and kind and considerate. Let us see how we can lift others up and encourage them. Father, let us also see how we can live expecting You to fulfill Your promises, and that we can live confidently in You. And Lord, we pray also that You would show us what path we're to take in life, what we're to do, how we can make a difference for You that'll be lasting. Lord, give us wisdom, give us a vision, give us patience, and give us endurance also. Bless us as we follow You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.